Okay. So we're continuing our study this quarter, which is on unity. And pretty much, we're just finalizing it, it'll pretty much go through the rest of this month, so April, and through the spring, summer, we're going to have people rotate through, so we're going to have, that way you won't have to listen to one person like me for too long, so you'll have different individuals go through and teach on different topics, so that should be really interesting as we go through the summer. So last week, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 20, we were talking about unity, and we're talking about unity in work, and the way we work and have unity in work. And you might think, well, how difficult is it, you know, to have unity, you know, in work? But there could be some challenges, you know, in that regard. So we looked at the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And we talked about how the landowner went out, and how did he go out and get workers? Did he go out one time, or how did he go out?
He went out multiple times
through the day, right? He went out first thing in the morning, and people said, hey, you want to work in the vineyard? And they said, yes. And what did he agree with them? Penny and A, some translations say, or denarius, right? But it was clear. He's like, you go, and we're going to give you a denarius. Go on in to the vineyard, and that's what I'll give you at the end of the day. And then he went out at other times in the day, right? He went out at the third hour, verse 3. He went out at the sixth hour, verse 5. The ninth hour, verse 5. And he went out at the 11th hour. Okay, now verse 6 tells us. And what did he agree with them that he was going to pay them? Whatever was fair, whatever was right. He said, you know, whatever the right thing to do is, that's what I'll pay you. So just go work and we'll settle up on the other side. Okay? And they did. Right? That's verse 7. So verse 6. Alright, so verses 8, 9, 10, we go there where now it's time to pay. So the day's over, and it said in verse 8, when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And so when those came in who were hired at the 11th hour, what did they get? They got a penny, right, with a denarius. Now, were people watching this payment?
Yes.
Now, why do you think that?
Because they assumed they would work.
Okay, because in verse 10, so when the first came, so they went from last to first, right? So I'm guessing, since the last guy, the 11th guy, was only working out, or they got a denarius or a penny, right? They went from the last to the first, so they did the 9th hour, the 6th hour, the 3rd hour, and now there are people who got there the very first. They've been watching them. Now, I'm guessing they probably all got a denarius. I don't know that for sure. I don't know what they got, to be honest, because it's not explicit. But when they got to the first, those coming in, they got a denarius, and they only worked an hour. certainly I'm going to get more. You know, now, for those who are more like accountant types, they're thinking, well, you know, I've been here 12 hours, and they got a Daenerys for 1 hour, I'm going to get 12. Right? That's how people are going to think today. Right? If you get a Daenerys an hour, right, you like to break it down in a minute. Right? If you work on a time clock, I mean, I remember, you know, when I clocked in and clocked out, I knew every 7 minutes or whatever what that was worth. Okay? And so, that's how we were, and that's how we got paid. But, what did they receive first then? A Daenerys, right? They got the same as everybody else. So, we talked about it last week, this is where we ended. Why would they expect something different? Why would they expect more? I mean, we talked about the concept of fairness. Well, I mean, you want what's fair. It just doesn't seem fair. And they complain against the landowner, verse 11. And what was one of the complaints, verse 12 tells us? They only worked an hour. And what else?
They got the same thing.
They got the same thing.
They feel the burden of the heat of the day.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I'm not here to make heat. Now, there were some of us who came up yesterday to work around the building. You know, even by 9:30, you know, one person said, man, it's getting warm out here. You know, and it's, and, you know, it's getting warmer than it was at 7:30. You know, humans don't like to be that uncomfortable. And so, it starts getting warm. Then, you know, we were out here in the heat of the day, and you know, we work outside in summer. You know, I mean, it's hot, it's uncomfortable. You know, just a few of us who love that. Okay, you a little bit of reptile. And that's okay. You know, my son, I don't know how he's, I'm not sure, because neither Sandy and I are that way, but I mean, he waits till like 1 o'clock to go for a run. I'm like, 1, are you kidding me? I mean, we're almost up in the dark for the exercise outside, right? And so, some people like it, but most people don't like to work in the heat of the day. So, they're looking for, what's fair. And when you think about unity and work, do we in the church, so we looked at it last week in the vineyard, it's kind of the parable, it's equating to the church, right? And the landowner is God, the workers, the church, people in the vineyard, right? Christians. Now we look around and see, is everybody pulling their own weight? Is everybody, are we all getting paid the same thing? Do we think about what's fair or not fair? We look at our brothers and sisters and what they're doing and make some of those judgments. Have you seen that happen? I mean, have you ever felt that way? But look at verses 13 and 14. So what was the landowner's response? Someone read 13 and 14.
But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last day even as unto thee."
Okay. And 15, please, sorry.
"Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?"
Okay. So what did he tell him? Verse 13.
That he was being impartial. I mean, this is what we agreed on.
It's what we agreed on.
That's what I promised.
I mean, it's what we agreed on. I fulfilled the contract. I mean, I told you what I would pay you. city to for another to come by and offer you a different deal to work for the day. But you took my deal, and I paid you that. But in the first 14, what's the concept here that we have a hard time with? Yeah, he says 15 and then 2, right? Because is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? So if we agree and I mean this, and if someone else comes and I give them the same thing and they didn't have to work as hard or as long, is that wrong to you?
Well, in our society, we have been conditioned to believe that everybody's looking equal. And so in our society, people say, no, that's not right. That's unlawful. You can't pay him $10 to pay me on the $8 to go to the same time. That's the argument we have between women and men wages. Why do you pay men more than a woman? No. Is that fair? No, it's not. Should we change it by yourself? But that's a whole issue.
It's difficult for everything to be equal. Okay.
There's so much to unpack in this one parable. I mean, it gets really deep. I think most Christians I've experienced, they're okay with the salvation piece, like somebody gaining salvation on their deathbed versus somebody who's baptized when they're 10 years old and everything in between. I think we have an easier concept of that with salvation. But when it comes to blessings, we all feel like we're the laborers who've been in the vineyard for 12 hours, laboring in the hot sun. And if we really look at it, we're really the ones, we're all 11th hour laborers. I mean, none of us come close to deserving or earning the blessings that God bestows. And he has the ultimate sovereignty to bestow that how he sees. But like I said, we all want to identify with the people that have been out there laboring in the hot sun. And we're just not in the context of God.
Okay, Clintus.
I had a good friend who, in a different time zone, so nobody here, who he admitted to me that when he was growing up in the church, he kind of looked down on the people who had, you know, they're 56 and they come to the church for the first time. You know, he kind of thought that he was better, which is kind of human nature. You know, he admitted this to me, so obviously he doesn't think of it anymore. But the parable is kind of telling us, you know, you grew up in the church, that's great. You get the same denarius as somebody who got called to be 11th hour.
That's right, and you know, I do think there's some who, there was a lot of talk, I don't know if it's true, I didn't go talk to him, but there was a whole thing about, I think it was Jeffrey Dahmer, right? And 2 weeks before, he was basically killed in prison. You know, supposedly he obeyed the gospel and was baptized. Now, if you watched and know what that man did, it's unbelievable. There's some people who think he was in the church about that, you know, so, and you talk about 11th hour, and I've been working in the heat of the day, all day, and he was doing all of this. So let's go back to a familiar parable, the one that I'm going to go back to, because we looked at it in a different light. But let's go back. We just looked at Luke 15, 24, the prodigal son. Luke 15. Helps if I get to 15. So it says, talk about Abraham. It's not right. Here we go. 15, I say 24. Okay, sorry. But I'm going to read this. I just want you to think about this. I want you to think about this in the context of the older brother, right? So, know this is the parable of the prodigal son. The two brothers, one goes out, wastes all his inheritance, has riotous living, we're told, and then it turns ugly, right? He ran out of money, he ran out of friends. And the good times ended, as the good times always do. The world will take and take and take from you until you're dry. And he came to his senses, he's eating with the pigs, right? He finds himself eating with the pigs, fighting the pigs about what he's going to eat. And he comes to his senses and says, I need a home. Right? So he goes home, and the father was looking for him, saw him, you know, when he came, but there's the brother who is out in the field, right? So if you look in 15, starting in verse 24, it says, this is the father finishing up, and says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So there was joyfulness going on, celebration. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. So where was his son?
Working.
He's working. He's in the field, working. Right? And you think about the time that he was out there working and having to do some extra work, you're probably thinking, my brother was here. You know, this is hard because my brother's not here. A little bit like Saul, Paul, you know, when John Mark left, it's like he picked up the load. It did not set the suit well with him. I'm not taking him back out and having to pick the load up again. Right? His brother was in the field, verse 25, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And what was the brother's response?
Angry.
And would not go in, verse 28. And who noticed?
His father.
His father. So the father comes out to him. Like, it's hard as a father. Think about how patient God is with us. He had to wait for his one son, looking and looking and looking. And thinking, I've got one son who's doing well, and here comes my other son. My sons are doing well again. And as soon as this one comes back, this one will even come in us. Now the father's got to go after this one. Not how patient God is with us in the way that we act sometimes. He won't even go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, look, these many years I have been serving you, right? This is all the work. Look at all the work I've been doing. What work has he been doing? I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, unlike my brother. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Fair answer. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Okay. So verse 25, before I get to this verse 31, he's out in the field, he's angry, and this whole thing, he never did good to me. I've never squandered. He tells him two things. What does he tell him?
All that I have is yours.
You've always been with me, and all I have is yours.
Yeah. You've always been with me, and all I have is yours. When you think about your walk with God, what part of that statement is really important? He says, son, you are always with me. I've been with you this whole time. What is this son not realizing?
The comfort of that, what he hasn't had to go through because of that situation.
I mean, the comfort of walking with God. Like, how distorted is this thinking? I mean, his brother's eating. Yeah, was there time when his brother was having a great time? And he said, yes, he was. But his brother had problems. His brother is trying to fill something in the wrong way. His brother's looking for happiness and satisfaction in the wrong places. God built each of us. He built us. We're created in a particular way. We are created to serve. We're created to serve God. And when you take that creation and you move it to another purpose and it serves other things, it doesn't run well. It doesn't work well. We can pretend it does. He can act like he's having a great time, and in the moment he is, but when he's home by himself, or when he's laying in bed, the misery, the guilt, the dissatisfaction of knowing that you're not serving the God that you know exists.
Well, it wasn't with his father. The elder son, his father was always with him. The younger son was out in the world, but he didn't have his father.
That's the point. I mean, he didn't have his father. I mean, is it fun being without God? Is that what we believe?
You might have fun in a moment, but it's a scary thought. The repercussions of those actions.
I mean, living without God is not the better life. And, you know, there's a little bit, I don't want to get into politics, and it's really not about politics as far as parties. I mean, you look at our country, and this country was built on the backs of a lot of people who worked hard and gave a lot and sacrificed. And some generations ago. And now we're profitable. And we like the spoils of somebody else's hard work. But that it doesn't last long. Right? You spend that up, what we're doing today isn't what got us here. And it's the same in the church. We get used to the spoils of being a Christian. Do you remember what it's like to not have mercy or to not have grace? To know that you're not in the grace of God? To know that you're not living in the mercies of God? Do you know what it's like? Do you remember what it's like not to be able to pray to the Father with a clear conscience and know that He'll listen to you? That you have to go through your trials by yourself, that you're on your own? It's you and your best thinking? That's all you have? I mean, do we forget what it's like to be in the world? Is that where we want to be? And the son here, he looks at his son and he says, you've always had me. I've always taken care of you. Yeah, you're working. You're working. But you've always had me, and all I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But sometimes, turn with me to Proverbs 24. What is Proverbs 24? 1 and 2 say. Someone read that. Proverbs 24. 1 and 2.
Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart deviseth violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking.
What's verse 1 say?
Don't be envious against evil men.
Don't be envious of evil men, or desire to be with them. Don't be looking over that fence. I mean, are we envious of the world? I mean, this son, I mean, the way that the son talks, well, look at all the stuff he got to go do. While I'm here working, I'm here stuck with you. I'm stuck at this place. But his eyes are thinking, you know, he got to go have the high life. And I'm stuck here with you, Father. Father's patient with him.
I remember in the parable the father ran, Charles Hodge applied it, God runs. Sometimes we forget that.
Yeah, when we come to God, God's not going to go and pull us out of the world. He's given us free will. He's given us a chance. But when you start back, he will run towards you. Now look at Romans 6. We need to make sure that we don't think of where we're at as a sentence, a prison sentence, that we're stuck. Right? We talk about being free. What are Christians free from? You're free from sin. You're free from the bondage of sin. It's just a little bit like, right, Hebrews, he says, why would you want to go back? That's what all Hebrews, why would you want to go back? You're free under Christ. Why do you want to go back to Judaism? Do you not understand what you have? You think this is hard? You want to go back to that before Christ, before true forgiveness and salvation? Romans 6. 16 through 23. What does that say? Romans 6, 16 through 23. There's a few verses, but.
Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, thank you. So he talks about here, you know, do you not know, verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey. Whether what?
Sin.
Yeah, what are the options? Whether sin leading where?
Death.
To death or what?
Obedience.
Or slave to obedience leading to righteousness. What aren't you going to escape? You are going to be a what?
Slave.
You're going to be a slave. You're going to work. You're going to work. The question is, are you going to work towards sin and be a slave of sin, which leads to death? Let's not glamorize that. Or are you going to be a slave to righteousness? You're going to be a slave to God. What we want, and we don't want to work. I just want them all to come to me. we sing that song, "I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord"? You got to work. You say, well, sin's not what you know what sin is. Sin just makes you think you're not working. But you're going to be a slave, okay? And he goes on and talks about verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, and now we're delivered, being set free," verse 18, "from sin. We've become slaves of righteousness." I mean, it's a little bit, for me, like being a slave of dark chocolate. Okay? I'm a slave to something that's good, something I like, something I enjoy, something that might not be healthy for me, so maybe that's a bad analogy. Okay? But, you know, the point is this really that bad? And particularly in 2021 in the United States of America, is this the hardest place in the world to be a Christian? Really? Not yet. Okay? It's a little uncomfortable at times. There's things we don't like at times. Okay, well, good. Right? But this isn't, you know, the hard life as a Christian. And so it's, we have to decide. We know in Revelation that can we be lukewarm? Can we be in and out? Can we be a slave here and a slave there? Can we serve two masters? What does the New Testament tell us? Can you serve two masters?
No.
He says you're either going to, you know, be one and hate the other, or love this one and hate the other one. And if you can't decide that, in Revelation, Christ told the churches there, "I'll decide it for you. If you're lukewarm, what am I going to do? I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Because don't try to, you can't do a foot in both. So when we think about the work of working in the church, it's not a sentence. It's a choice. You choose this day who you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. There's nothing noble about suffering in the church. If you don't want to be here, you don't need to be here. All are called, few come. Right? There's blessings in the church. Is it better to walk with God, or is it better to go your own way? Right? When they looked at Peter, what did Peter say? Peter said, "Lord, where will I go? Where would I go, Lord? You're the Lord. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Like, where else would I go? Back to my fishing boat? Back to my friends? Where would I go?" Yeah.
God has called us in truth. The devil has called us by deceiving. I had a man ask me a while back, he said, "Going to church is no fun. You can't drink." I said, "Well, you got to get drunk to have fun. You're not having fun. You're trying to escape your life in drinking. The facts are, sin is a lie. It has been from the very beginning. What you believe you're really getting and enjoying is really eating you up and killing you."
Yeah. That's right. And you know, we're called to work in the church. And at times it's difficult, and in some time periods it's more difficult than others. You need to look at Adam. When things were utopia in the garden, did he get to just sit on a stump and stare at the ocean? He tended the garden. I mean, we're built to work. We're built to serve. It's our nature. It's not just to sit down and do nothing. So when we work in the church, we work, we'll look at this, but we work, do we work for ourselves? We work for God. We don't work for ourselves. And that's why when we think about unity and work, we do our best, right? And it's a little bit like a sled team or sled dogs or whatever, right? We're all tied to each other. And there's certain times when one of us is a little more tired than the other one, and we'll pull it along. But we don't look around and we don't keep score about who's doing what, because we don't know each other's circumstances. We don't know each other's abilities. We don't know each other's struggles. We don't know each other's physical problems. We don't know each other's mental struggles, spiritual struggles. But we're all tied together. And when the Lord adds someone to the church, that dog or sheep, I guess a sheep I did around doesn't look very good, right? That's not one I would call it. But, you know, we're all tied together, right?
Daisy simplified this and humbled me last week just with the innocence and simplicity of a child. Zachary was ranting about coming to church and church is hard, and it was a really big inconvenience to him last week. So he was going off about how church just isn't easy. It's exactly what he said. This is hard. And Daisy looked right at him and said, well, God wants you, it's hard because God wants you to choose him. God wants you to choose him and work for him. And so they went back and forth, fussing with each other, but it ended with her saying, well, the reward wouldn't be anything if you didn't have to work for it.
Yeah.
And it's, I mean, it's just as simple as that in her 8-year-old infinite wisdom of what good will heaven be if it's not, if you don't work for it.
Right.
To go back and look at the parables we looked at, the real problem in all of that is love. The prodigal son, the older son, didn't have the proper love for his brother he should have had, and had been happy that his brother came back. You have the man who worked the 12 hours not being happy that the man at 11 hours at least got to work 1 hour instead of seeing the blessing and how much that person received. They grumble about what they didn't get in respect to that.
That's right. And we talked about that in first class, that 1 Corinthians 3, I think it's 4 through 6. When there's an absence of unity, there's an absence of love. Okay, and so we need to go back and look at that. I want us to think about your walk with God. Is it better to walk with God or walk in your own path? Well, we're not going to go there for time, but Matthew 6:30 is where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about, don't worry about all your physical things. Why? The Father knows and he's going to take care of you. Now, when you're not serving God, I mean, do we believe that God actually takes care of those that serve him, or do we not believe that? If you believe that, and you're the prodigal who's out in the world, he doesn't have that assurance. When you look at Philippians 4:7, we're told that in God, what kind of peace can you have in God?
Passes understanding.
A peace that passes all understanding of normal people. Right, we just studied on Wednesday night, and Brian was going over, we got Paul and Silas. They were just beaten, thrown into prison, and what were they doing?
Singing
and praying. Right? And the prisoners were watching this, the guard. That's why the prisoner said, what do I need to do to be saved? I mean, this just doesn't make sense. This is something out of the ordinary to have that kind of peace and calm when your life's upside down. How much peace is there in the world? How much anxiety is there in the world? I mean, the world's full of conflict, full of hate, full of being disrupted. Any little thing that gets moved, set sets me off. I have no, there's almost no peace in the world. Is that where we want to be? Is that who we envy? For the people of the world?
And that's what the dad was talking to this oldest son about.
That's what he's telling me. He's like, look, you're here at the house. You're with me. All of this is yours. Yeah, and you're working. And you're rewarded. And you're not just rewarded in the future. That's one of the things as Christians. We're not just rewarded in heaven, and we're going to suffer all of this for heaven. You're rewarded today living the Christian life. It's not fun out there. It's not a comforting place to be when you don't know if your needs are going to be met, when you don't have peace, when you have shame, when you have guilt, when you know that James 5:16, God answers the prayers. What kind of a man has great prayers and availeth much? A righteous man. Have you ever been an unrighteous person? But you prayed anyway and you wondered, does God? It's not a good place to be. I'm going to go back and beg just to be a servant, he said.
You go back to Ecclesiastes. If you're living for the world, what you know is it's vanity. Nothing lasts. One of the things Solomon complained about all through the book is that everything goes to the same place, and that's to the grave. So why are we even doing all this? It's a futile life if you don't have God.
1 John 1:7 talks about another benefit of walking with God, is that when we walk with Him, we get the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ. Even when we don't know that we've done something wrong, the grace of God covers us. When we're trying to do right, and even when we're not doing everything right, there's grace. There's grace. It's extended. It's given. Do we want to give that up? Does it feel better to walk in a different path than that? So when we think about, you know, our work, and that's why in verse 32 of the prodigal son parable, he says, we had to celebrate because your brother was lost and now he's found. So when we have a brother or a sister who comes at the 11th hour, we should be thrilled. We should be thrilled. Right? They're lost and they're found. We shouldn't envy where they've been. We should recognize where we are. Where else do you want to be than working in the church? Under God's grace, under His mercy, under His love, with the support of other brothers and sisters, no matter where you go in this country or where you go in the world, there's people find who will love you and take care of you. And we're going to argue like who worked in the sun and who, right? Let's be unified in our work. Let's support one another in our work. And know, you know that God loves us all, and that the reward for all of us is both here and now, and the reward in the life after. It'll be worth it.
We're all grossly overpaid.
We're all overpaid.
Yeah.
It'll be worth it. I think you'll be happy. Thanks.